Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the wonderful and beautiful day that you've given to us. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be together and to lift you up in prayer and to just lift you up in song and just praise you and honor you for all that you have done for us. Lord, we ask that you would open our ears to hear your word today. Open our minds and our hearts to receive that word also, Lord. And help us that we might take it outside the doors of this church and tell it to others. And send the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. Amen.
Exalt you and praise your name forever. Psalm 145, verse 1. Today, some of you may not know this song, a lot of you will, but probably everyone will be humming it all afternoon. So if you would please turn to hymn number 347, Lord, I Lift Your Name on High. Listen as Billy and Kathy play through the first time, and then we're going to sing it through twice. Number 347. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you. Psalm 71, verse 23. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you. Please stand and join in our offertory hymn number 13, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee.
I'm sorry. I'd like to read a brief passage for you. Quote of our Lord, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up yourself treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for a beautiful day. We thank you for allowing us to gather together to worship you, to lift you up, to praise you, to come and share some of the many blessings that you've given to us. And all we have, we know, comes as a gift from you. We thank you for always being there for us. We thank you for always being with us, no matter where we are. And we thank you for so many blessings given to us. Please bless all these tithes and offerings and gifts, and bless the giver. We thank you so much, God, for all you do, and for your Son, Jesus Christ. And in his name we make this prayer. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Peter 4:1-11. Since Christ suffered in the flesh, equip yourselves also with the same resolve, because the one who suffered in the flesh has finished with sin, in order to live the remaining time in flesh, no longer for human desires, but for God's will. For there has already been enough time spent in doing what the pagans choose to do, carrying on the unrestrained behavior, evil desires, drunkenness, lust, carousing, and lawless idolatry, so they are surprised that you don't plunge with them into the same flood of the wild living. And they slander you. They will be given an account to the one who stands ready to judge the living and the dead.
For this reason, the gospel was also preached and believed upon by those who heard it and are now dead, so that although they might be judged by men in the fleshly realm, they might live by God in the spiritual realm. Now the end of all things is near. Therefore, be serious and disciplined for prayer. Above all, maintain the intense love for each other. Since love covers a multitude of sins, be hospitable to one another without complaining. Based on the gift each one has received, use it to serve others as good managers of the varied grace of God.
If anyone speaks, it should be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, it should be from the strength God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, ladies.
Wayne mentioned that now each week we will be meeting with the East Orange Community Church Fellowship every Wednesday now for the whole season of Lent. And I let everybody know we had our first meeting this past Wednesday, starting Lent. It was the first Wednesday of March, but also our start of Lent. And I want everybody to know that I purposely this year started a diet at the new year so I could give it up for Lent. So, just want y'all to know, that's the way to go, I think. Isn't that right? You start something you just don't want to do anyway, and then you hold on to it a couple months. That's all anybody holds on to a diet for anyway, and let it go for Lent. I like that. Before coming to Zohr as pastor, for 3.5 years, I worked as a nighttime dispatcher at a local trucking company. This was kind of what you'd call in between churches. Early in those years, I started questioning God during my time with God and my study and my conversations with Him in prayer. And I started just saying, God, you've talented me with this and this and this. You've gifted me with this and this and this. And I still have a passion for this and this and a compassion for this and this. And you have me sitting behind a desk night times at a trucking company. I have a real problem with this because I feel like you're wasting all these things you've given me. And in the course of my study, in the course of listening to the pastor under whose ministry God allowed me to be at that time, in prayer with God, God asked me some questions. He started asking me some questions. The first question was, Kurt, who gave you the talents that you have and who do they belong to? And I answered him, well, God, you gave me the talents and they're yours. Well, Kurt, who gave you the spiritual gifts that you have and who do they belong to? And I said, well, God, you gave them to me and they belong to you. Well, Kurt, who gave you the passion that you have in your life for ministry and for what you do in your life? I said, well, God, you gave it to me. Who does it belong to, Kurt? It belongs to you. You have compassion, Kurt, but who gave you that compassion? I said, God, you did. And who does that compassion belong to? I said, God, it's yours. And it was as though God was saying to me, Kurt, if I choose to table or shelve those talents, those gifts, those passions, and that compassion, and I choose to shelve it for an indefinite amount of time, whose business is it? And I said, well, God, it's your business. He said, right. What's your job? I said, well, God, my job is to be a steward right where I'm at, doing right what I'm supposed to be doing here, to share the love of Christ, reconcile, be part of the reconciliation ministry of Almighty God with mankind, to do my work as unto the Lord, and such is my duty. And God was like, right, you let me take care of the rest. It was a tough lesson. It was a very tough lesson to walk through. But God showed me that I needed to count the cost according to His economy, not my own. I wanted to count the cost of what of the time I spent at that trucking company. I wanted to count that according to my economy. And God had to remind me very sweetly, but very succinctly, it's my economy, not yours, Kurt. Think of this. God is the creator of all things, all life, and all humankind. There is nothing that a human can do or have or create aside from what God has already made possible because of His creative work. Then, even with that in mind, humankind turned their back on their Creator, God. They started worshiping aspects of what was created, even worshiping humankind itself. God, in His great mercy, love, and grace, made a way for humankind to once again have a relationship with Him in spite of all of that, in spite of turning their back on God. In His mercy, grace, and love, He made a way for us to have a renewed relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus. Through His Son's life, but more through His sacrificial death, right? Jesus paid the penalty of our sin through His burial, through His resurrection. And when we find this way that God has allowed for us, we call it salvation, then we are reconciled with God. We are adopted as His child. And we gain an inheritance of God's eternal kingdom, none of which is deserved because we own nothing to begin with. Pretty miraculous. Now, as God's child, if one has found the way of salvation, as God's child, He wants the best for our life in this life, but He also wants the best for us now in preparation for eternity. That does not always mean an easy street. It doesn't always mean calm waters. It doesn't mean always sunny days. But if we think all we are and all we have come from and belongs to God in the first place, and we get the opportunity to manage His property, at the end of time, a person will be measured according to God's economy. And the better we know His accounting procedures, the better we will be able to count the cost of how we live our lives. Will you please pray with me? Holy God, I thank You for salvation. We don't deserve to be made right before You. We are sinful, sinful beings. Every one of us. We fall short of Your glory. But because Your gift of sending Your Son to die by the hands of Your own creation, to suffer death and burial, but not just to suffer it, but to conquer it and be risen from the dead. We can now call upon Jesus as Lord, Commander of our life, trusting in You, Jesus, alone for our eternal salvation. All that's required as children then of God, because of all of those things, are adopted as God's children, and all that's required is that we are stewards according to your economy, Almighty God, with that which is not ours to begin with, our life and all of our possession and resources. You just ask that we manage it as you prescribe. May we today start, or for some start, for some gain greater understanding of your accounting procedures, so that we can count the cost of our life and how we're living it, again, according to your economy. Holy Spirit, use me today. Use your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask that you turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. I want to thank the young ladies who were so willing to come and did such a wonderful job reading the passage that we're going to take a moment to look at today in 1 Peter chapter 4. In chapter 3, Peter has just been speaking of the necessity for all who believe, all who call themselves Christians, to be ready with the way they live their life and with their words to be able to give an answer for why they live in righteousness and why they speak the truth of the gospel of Jesus. He stresses the fact that we must live in such a way that when lost people want to slander our lives and the way how we live and the way we talk, that they will have no grounds with which to speak. That's how we're to live. It doesn't mean that people won't slander us and won't try to make us out to be horrible or whatever, but that we live such lives that anybody that knows us knows positively there are no grounds for any slanderous accusations. And then we come to 1 Peter chapter 4. And Peter reiterates the fact that Jesus suffered for living righteously and speaking truth. And so that it is no great thing then for us to suffer for the same, for living righteously and speaking truth. And let's pick it up at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. For there has already been enough time spent in doing what the pagans choose to do, carrying on an unrestrained behavior, evil desires, drunkenness, lusts, carousing and lawless idolatry. So they are surprised that you don't plunge with them into the same flood of wild living. And they slander you. They will give an account to the one who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was also preached and believed upon by those who heard it and are now dead, so that, although they might be judged by men in the fleshly realm, they might live by God in the spiritual realm. Now, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be serious and disciplined for prayer. Above all, maintain an intense love for each other, since love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Based on the gift each one has received, use it to serve others as good managers of the varied grace of God. The words good managers. This is not a suggestion. It's not just a description. It is a command that we be good managers.
managers of what? The varied grace of God. The question may be raised, okay, what is the varied grace of God to which we must be stewards or managers? Verse 11 tells us this by saying the varied grace of God should be in every way we speak. It should be of God. And in every way we live, it should be by God's power, His strength, and not our own. And then we may ask, why? Because we are to speak and live every part of our life for God's glory through the power of Jesus Christ. This is similar to what Paul taught us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Paul writes, "Brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual or average act of worship." You see, what Paul is saying, what Peter is saying, is that the whole of our being, our talents, our passions, our blessings, our possessions, our resources, and everything we hold dear belongs 100% to God. The real question is it really a sacrifice to give God what's already His? The varied grace of God to which Peter refers are also referring to the talents, passions, blessings, possessions, resources, and everything being used for the glory of God. So Paul and Peter are saying very similarly the same thing. Or the same thing in a very similar way. If we just start understanding the New Testament economy of ourselves and what God actually expects from all He has adopted as children, we will begin to see that 100% of all we are and all we have is His. This is something for myself I had to understand 3.5 years, well, actually, 7 years ago. I thought I had dedicated myself to the work of God as a pastor. And God was showing me, Kurt, you are holding dear in your life things that aren't yours to begin with. I've only given them to you to be a steward, to be a manager. And I expect you to be a good one of those things I've given you. You see, we have talents we're born with. We, upon our second birth in Christ, our born-again experience, upon our salvation, we are given spiritual gifts, each one of us. That's what makes us a body. And we can pool our gifts together to be effective for Jesus Christ. And we're given these things. We have possessions and resources. We have abilities that have been given to us, or maybe we've learned them and have had interest because those are our passions. And you know what? We can use those things, our talents, even our spiritual gifts, yes. We can use our possessions, our resources, all these other things that actually belong to God. And you know, as managers and stewards, we can use them almost like embezzling from God, and we can use them for our own gain, our own comfort, our own pleasure. But one day there will be accounting. And it will be according to God's economy. Kind of scares me when I think of what kind of manager have I been. God was showing me when I thought I owned all those things and I thought God was wasting. Oh, they're yours, God, but you're wasting them. And God just showed me now. They are mine. And I can do with them as I please and I don't waste anything. You just sit there. Really? And I learned great lessons from it.
And how about you? How about you? Does 100% of what you have belong to God? You see, it does whether we admit it or not. But whose economy are we counting the cost? God's or our own? Let's take a moment to look at what Jesus said about this issue. In Luke chapter 14, verse 33, I'm going to read actually from the New American Standard Bible. I normally read from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. But in Luke chapter 14, verse 33, Jesus said this, "So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions." None of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Let's skip forward to Acts. In the book of Acts, you had the first church. People were selling their possessions, their land that they didn't need. They did a real accounting according to God's economy. And they pooled the finances, they pooled the talents, they pooled the resources they had to help anybody in need, to help the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And please do not hear, go sell your house and all your possessions and pool it in now. It's a matter of taking stock and counting the cost, each of us individually, counting the cost of our life and how we live it. And going before God and saying, God, show me and help me to relinquish the hold I have. It doesn't mean we can't have a nice house. It doesn't mean we can't drive a nice car or have a boat. It doesn't mean that we can't have a four-wheeler. It doesn't mean those things. It doesn't mean that. And as we, and by the way, I'm not just saying that, but these are things that we can show from Scripture. But what is our motivation for those things? If our motivation is to have those things and get those things, that's a problem. If the fact is that we can have these things, but then we are willing to help it bless others too, we're willing to let our stuff help the needs of others, then that's a little different. I've had the privilege of knowing some multimillionaires in my life. I say privilege, not because they're multimillionaires, but because the ones I knew were tremendous, godly people. And sure, I mean, frankly, they could probably, well, in fact, I know, they could live on 10% of their income and give 90% of it away and still live higher on the hog than any of us could ever. And they understood that too. But these people didn't hold tight to it. And they're like, God saw fit for me to have it, and He can see fit for me not to have it. I want to count the cost according to God's economy. Now, that's just dealing with money, because money is something we use and understand, but it's really about our life. It's about our life and the stewardship of our life, our talents, our gifts, our passions, our compassions. How are we using those? 100% of them are from God. How much of it are we managing for His glory as opposed to our own? What is the return for us? Come on, we all want to know, what's in it for me? Right? I do.
Yeah, I want to know what's in it for me. There is something in it for us. And this is the beautiful thing about it, is that it's all God's anyway, and yet if we manage it, what is His anyway, and we manage it according to His economy, then there really is something in it for us. Well, we know Jesus said, build your treasure in heaven, not on earth, so there's going to be some treasure. We also know that there is great reward, not just in eternity, but here on this earth. What's in it for us? The temporal reward is fulfillment. Man, how many people do you know that are even in their 70s or beyond still trying to find something to satisfy their life, something to fulfill them? And yet, we have fulfillment in the purposes of God. That is to reconcile others to Him, loving people, as we say here, to loving Jesus. It gives us satisfaction. We can have, literally, at any point now, I mean, if you haven't had this up till now, and you say, no, I'm going to seek things according to God's economy, I'm going to count my costs according to His economy, you know, you can start having satisfaction in your life. That's huge. I've known people, man, everybody in the world, you know, they say money doesn't bring happiness, but I sure would love to try, you know, that kind of stuff. Well, there's tons of rich people. They are not fulfilled and they're not satisfied. I remember John D. Rockefeller. At one time, he was the richest man in the world. And when he was, a reporter asked him, Mr. Rockefeller, how much money's enough? And you know what he told him? One more dollar. And then when I get that, one more dollar. One more dollar. Never fulfilled, never satisfied. But a Christian seeking to count their cost according to God's economy can be fulfilled and can be satisfied and can have inner peace. Oh, to be able to shut your eyes at night and go to sleep, even though the world around us, even things close to us, are in turmoil and trauma. And we can even have joy. Well, joy and happiness aren't the same thing. Happiness is external, things that happen to us. So we might say, I'm happy, the sun is out, and it makes me happy. But what about when it rains? But I can have joy whether the sun's out or it's raining or even snowing. I can have joy. And these are our rewards, even in the times of greatest distress. The bottom line is this. We've been made stewards of the varied purposes and blessings of God's grace in order to do His work. So when we think of living our lives, it should be thought of through the eyes of God's economy. He gave us everything. He gave us everything we are. He gave us everything we possess. It's on loan to us in order for us to practice stewardship. With it, all we speak should be spoken with righteous speech. All we live should be served as God strengthens us to do it. Because 100% of all we are and all we have is His. And He will require an accounting. The challenge for this week, for each one of us, is to humbly go before God and start counting the cost of our life. Start looking at and being honest. What are our talents? And God, how am I using my talent for Your work, for Your glory? What are my spiritual gifts? And how am I using my spiritual gifting for Your glory? What is my passion? What's the passion of my life? Sometimes we struggle with even being able to answer that. And am I pursuing my passion for God's glory? What am I compassionate about? What and who And is it for God's glory? What do I have in possessions? What are my resources? And am I using them for God's glory? In so doing, each day, if we do this, just wait and see. I say, ask God and then be silent. Like I did. God, I'm sitting here in his dispatcher chair, wasting away all this talent you've given me. Spiritual gifting is wasting away. And God said, whose is it? Well, it's yours, God. Whose business is it? Well, God, it's your business. Then just sit there. And you count the cost according to my economy, Kurt. Not your own. Let's pray. Holy God, I thank you so much for your word. I find sometimes when I read your word, it's encouraging. Sometimes it builds me up and gives me strength. Sometimes it shows me some things I need to work on. Things that I need to bring before you and submit to you. God, I'm not the one that determines how your word that we see in 1 Peter is going to touch individual lives here at Zohar. That's between them and you. I know you've touched my life. I've shared a bit of it from the past, but even now I have some new counting of the cost in my own life. I would ask that you will, Holy Spirit, work in each of our lives. Cause us to understand your accounting procedures more and more as we understand your word, so that we can count the cost of our life according to your economy, God, and not our own. In Jesus' name, amen. You see, God counted the cost when he saw his creation who had completely denied him, and he loved us. While we were still sinners, he loved us, and he demonstrated it by sending his Son to die for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. When Jesus died for us, he died completely sinless, blameless, blemishless in his spirit. And yet, he suffered death on the cross for us. So that we could be made right. So that we could be reconciled before God. So that we could be saved. So that we could be children of God. So that we could be part of the inheritance of God's kingdom and be benefactors. God loves us. He's proven that with the most ultimate of sacrifices, of sending his Son. Jesus proved he loved us by dying on the cross willingly for us and in love for us, and conquering death, conquering everlasting punishment of hell, and being risen again bodily, physically. We'll be celebrating that specifically at Easter. So for us, may we go from here today counting the cost of our life, but according to God's economy, instead of just our own. God bless you. You are dismissed.